Glad you're here. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably 15, maybe more like 20 years ago when I first was pastoring, I did a wedding. And I know this doesn't make sense here. Well, it will. Stick with me. And I did this wedding, and I did it for a young couple who had come to know the Lord, and they had come from a pretty high-living type of background, and they still had a lot of friends who were involved in that, and they asked me to share the gospel when I did their wedding, and I said, I would love to do that. So I talked about how Jesus had died for our sins, how desperately we needed a Savior, how the Bible tells us that everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. And then I got done, and I walked to the back of the room, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. I thought, man, I really told them, didn't I? You know, that was good. Praise the Lord, you know. I don't even care if I get any money for doing this wedding. It was like I got to share the gospel. It was good. And there was a man standing in the back who was actually the guy who opened up the facility for us. And he was a big guy, and he was standing in the back. And very gently, he said, yeah, that was real good. He said, what about the other part? And I said, what do you mean? He says, you know, I hear preachers all the time talking about the cross and how Jesus died for their sins. But what happened 3 days later? And I'm like, dude, I didn't even mention the resurrection, did I? And I was convicted. I was cut to the heart. And I thought, I'm going to listen to Pastor Sam, because obviously he's my hero as far as sharing. And I listen to Sam, and every time he shares the gospel, the resurrection's in there. It's there. And so I began to do my own little study and searching through the scriptures, and I ended up at 1 Corinthians 15. And as we look at this, and as I thought back on my own life, when I came to Christ, I didn't really understand that Jesus was alive. And when I was 17 years old, some guys came to my high school, and they told me, hey, guess what? Jesus is alive and wants to have a relationship with you. And I'm like, what? I've been to church every Sunday of my life, and nobody ever told me that. And, well, maybe only since I was two. I don't remember this stuff before that. But I was blown away, and I did. That day I entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to consider the resurrection. Now, Pastor Sam is going to be teaching at 8, 10, and noon. So if you guys planned on coming here to hear about the resurrection, you need to come back. If you have to go have breakfast first, that's okay. Do that. Just come back and hear Pastor Sam. He's going to do a great job. I heard most of what he taught last night. He's going to do the same thing. And he's actually going to do a harmony of the Gospels and look at all the different places where the Gospel writers talk about the resurrection of Jesus. But what I want to talk about here this morning is the necessity of the resurrection. It is essential that Christ not only died for our sins, which he did, God's wrath poured out upon him as he took the sins of the world, yours and mine, upon himself, but the resurrection is essential. And I remember when I was a baby Christian going to a church where the Bible wasn't taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and hearing the pastor say, tonight, I'm gonna tell you guys what the gospel is. And I thought, oh, man, I could not wait for Sunday night. I got there, and I never heard it. And it was like, huh, I was really disappointed. But then I found 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you're there, right? Everybody's there? We're going to start in verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, there it is, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Dot, dot. Okay, there's that colon there that says, okay, I'm going to tell you what that is. And what is it? The middle of verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the gospel, it's essential that we include the resurrection in the gospel. Now, remember, the word gospel means good news, and it is good news. We called Friday, this last Friday, we called it Good Friday. And when I think about it, I think there's nothing good about that. They beat my Lord and they crucified him. And it was because of me. And I don't see that. To me, I hate that part. But the good part of it was, is that God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus to pay for my sins. And for years. And that he completed that work. There's no more that we need do to pay for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But it was good because it purchased our salvation. And at the end, Jesus, what did he say? You guys were here Friday, maybe? He said, it's finished. Paid in full to Telestai, that the payment was made. And that part was good. That was good. But for me, the good part is that he's not still in the grave. There's lots of guys, lots of people who have died for their cause. You know, we've all seen the Braveheart movie, you know, and William Wallace goes and, you know, even when they're ripping his guts out, he's like, screams out, freedom. But you know what? They buried him. Well, they ripped him apart and probably buried pieces and parts of him, you know, here and there. But the reality is that dude's dead. But my Jesus is not in the grave. And he rose the third day. And he's alive today. The Scripture says that he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for me. And he makes intercession for you continually. Even if we all fail you and don't pray for you, there's somebody praying for you. You know, when I think about when I came back to the Lord, I wondered if there was anybody that was praying for me. All the people that I knew that were real Christians, when I told them I was a Christian, they laughed. And I'm not positive they were praying for me. I never had one of them come up to me and go, I was praying for you. You know, my grandma was dead. She wasn't praying for me, you know. But you know who was praying for me? My Lord was praying for me. And he was praying for you. And that's because he's alive. That's because he rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. And I love it that Paul lists the eyewitnesses. You know, he says there was Peter, he calls him Cephas here. And if you have to go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and you'll find all that stuff. But the reality is that he said he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. There were 500 people, and most of them were still alive when he wrote this letter. He said, you can meet people who actually saw Jesus and touched him after his resurrection. And then he said he was even seen by me. And what's Paul's response to that? I'm not worthy, but it's God's grace, his grace towards me. And because of that, I labor more abundantly than anybody. Now, that's the gospel. But in the first century, just as today, people say, hey, you know what? The dead aren't really raised. We die, we go in the grave, we go off into heaven, we're up in the clouds with our little harps, you know, and we play harps, and many of my old friends, and myself included, would think, what would I want to go play a harp for eternity on a cloud for? What is the eternal life in that? I know, Dick, praise the Lord that Dick played the guitar and sang for us this morning. If I had done it, it would be ugly. I'm not a musician. I can kind of sometimes strum a little bit, or used to. My fingers don't allow that now. But the reality is that I'm planning on doing some other stuff up in heaven. And it'll be fun. Now, I want to look at a couple more verses here. Verse 12, Paul begins to address that issue. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. There's lots of people that have faith in a lot of things that won't save them. People have faith that when they die, it's over. But that's not true. People have faith that there are many roads that lead to heaven. That people have faith that if they do enough good stuff, they can make up for the bad they did. That's not going to save them. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He says, your faith's empty. Verse 15, he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Man, if our hope is just in living a good life now, it's pitiable. Back then, Christians were persecuted for their faith. They were martyred for their faith. It doesn't happen in America today, not much. Sometimes, maybe at Columbine, there was a couple of them there, you know. And we don't know. The press would never report that, of any people that died for their faith. They don't want to talk about that stuff. But the reality is that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied. And later he says, you know what? If Christ hasn't risen, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die and it's over. And maybe my dad's right, but he's not. Because verse 20, he says, check this out. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now understand, the resurrection is essential. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if they crucified him, no matter for what noble reasons, and he stayed in that grave, then our hope is futile. Our faith is useless. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God's eternal life. And the reason that eternal life is our gift in Christ is because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus never sinned. When he took your sins and mine upon himself on the cross, he was fulfilling God's will. He was obeying the Father. He did not sin. There was no sin in him. He never once, not for an instant, did anything that displeased the Father. And the reason we know that is because he didn't stay in the grave, you guys. The grave could not hold him. The grave was built for sinners. We die and we get buried because we're born in sin. But we are going to be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father. And what I love about it is he says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside each and every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And he says it can give life to our mortal bodies. That same power that took a guy who was dead, spear stuffed through his heart, buried in the ground, laying there for 3 days, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside each and every one of us if we believe and can give us life. That's how we overcome sin now. We overcome sin by the power of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. The reality, verse 20 says, Christ is risen from the dead. And I love it. It says he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is a euphemism that Paul uses quite often to talk about physical death. And he says, Jesus is the first fruits. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. Remember, the reason why death came into the world is because Adam ate the fruit. Jesus, God told Adam, here, you know, you can eat all the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you can't eat, because the day you eat it, you're going to die. Or actually, what it says in the Hebrew is, dying, you will die. That you're going to die if you eat that fruit. And sure enough, when they ate the fruit, death entered the world. And because of that, we have to deal with this. And because of Adam's sin, we have all inherited that sin nature. But the reality is that by Jesus, the God-man, came the resurrection from the dead. It's verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Underline that in Christ deal. Because yes, Jesus' death was sufficient to pay the penalty for every sin that's ever been committed by every sinner that's ever lived and they ever will live. But it's only efficient for those who believe. Okay? We must trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's through him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That we have to trust in what he did for us. He says, each one, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he, God, the Father, who put all things under him, Jesus, is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, to the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And we know that Jesus lived a life of submission to the Father all the time he was on earth. Now, because I'm trying to do this short enough so that the next worship team can get tuned up, we're going to skip a few verses, which I don't like doing, but we're going to do it. We got the whole weird baptism for the dead thing, and there was that custom where people baptized one another for dead people, but we don't do that, obviously. And then he, in verses 35 through about 49, he talks about this reality. Well, I got time. Let's read that one. It says, verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So just like us today, there was that question of, in the resurrection, when Christ comes for his church and those who have sleep in Jesus are raised from the dead, what are they going to look like? Am I going to be old and broken down like I am now? Or am I going to be young and virile like I was 30 years ago, right? I don't know. Well, this is what Paul says. He's answering the question. It's so cool. How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, this is cool, you guys. Just a brief to the side thing. Talk to somebody that knows about plants. And the reality is when you plant a seed, it has to die in the dirt before it can turn into a plant. Is that cool? Here you got something that's dead and it comes up and produces fruit. Man. Okay, all flesh, verse 39, is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial, you know, the heavenly, the stars, and the things on this earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And then here we have this amazing divine perspective. For one star differs from another star in glory. They didn't have the Hubble telescope. They couldn't go up there and see how all the stars are different sizes, different colors, and all that. But obviously God already knew this, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. For one star differs from another star in glory. And then verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. And that word corruption just means decay. It's that second law of thermodynamic, that everything is falling apart. It's not getting better. It's not evolving into the perfect creature. It's actually going the other direction. It says the body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. How cool is that? As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we were born after Adam's image, right? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to be like Jesus, you guys. He's going to change us. So he gives us this illustration where he just says, you know what? You can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I'm not going to be like I was when I was 25. I'm going to be better. I'm going to have a body that's incorruptible. It's never going to decay. It's built for eternity. This one's going to wear out. And then I'm going to go sleep and rest in Jesus. And my spirit is going to be with him immediately. And then when he comes back for his church, when the end has come, we're going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, Sam, like I thought he was stealing my passage, and he did. So come in. If you didn't come last night, come later on today and you'll get to hear 1 Thessalonians 4. But the reality is that last trumpet's going to blow and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who remain, who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we'll always be with the Lord. How cool is that? We're going to be like Jesus. Not that we're going to be God. I'm not saying that. But we're going to have the same kind of body he does. If you come, you're going to hear he like walked through walls, came through the locked doors, and he didn't have the key. He could go wherever he wanted, slip right through the molecules and the atoms. No problem. He's the laminin that holds it all together anyhow. Verse 50, I want to finish with this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul thought it had happened in his day too. That's cool. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate that today. We're not celebrating Easter bunnies and colored eggs. We are celebrating a risen Savior. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for you and for me. And if you have not understood how much God loves you before today, I want to tell you, he does. He demonstrated that love by sending Jesus, who died on the cross, the sinless man, paid the penalty of sin for every human being that's ever lived. And he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And he offers you relationship with God because of what he did. So if that's you, if you haven't made that decision, I encourage you to make that decision today. Trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, and you will be amazed. You'll be blown away by what happens in your life, that he'll give you the power to change. Not only does he forgive your sins, but he empowers you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will dwell inside of you, and it'll give life to your mortal body. So I just want to encourage you. Those of you who have trusted in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, if you just came because your friends dragged you, then give your life to the Lord today. I'm going to pray, and I am going to give you an opportunity to get to know the Lord. I'll lead you in a prayer if you'd like, and you can enter into a relationship with Christ today. Let's pray.